Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Well, if I haven't met you, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here at Redeemer Ann Arbor, and welcome again as our worship gathering moves from place to place. Thank you for finding us, and welcome this morning. This morning, I'd like to lead us in a study of Ephesians chapter 6. This is what we've been working through as I've been preaching. So this morning, Ephesians 6, 10 through 14 is what we'll look at. Ephesians 6, 10 through 14. Let me read this passage for us. I'll pray for us, and then we'll consider its truths together. So, Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Please receive now this word from our great God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is the word of our God. Please pray with me. We bow before you, our Creator God, and we thank you that we can approach your throne in boldness because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for his death. We thank you for his righteousness. We thank you that we can approach you knowing that we are accepted based on him, based on his work for us. We thank you for the amazing good news of Jesus Christ. And this morning, Father, we recognize our need for you. We need you to focus our attention on your word, to help us to understand it. We need you. We desperately need you to magnify Jesus Christ in our midst. Help us to see him. Help us to see how Jesus and his work for us changes everything. Please, Father, come and meet with us and help us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was World War I. Two British soldiers, Lance Corporal Schofield and Lance Corporal Blake, received this seemingly impossible orders to cross into, through enemy territory and deliver a message that would save hundreds of soldiers' lives if this message arrived on time. Now, in this movie, this excellent movie called 1917, in one scene of this movie based on a true story, these two soldiers come to the front line. And they're in this bunker protected from the enemy, but their mission is to go through enemy territory. So they have to step out into the open, out of the bunker, facing enemy fire, or the possibility of enemy fire. As they crawl out into the open, they have no idea what they will face. Now, I won't give away what happens. I know you're all on the edge of this wondering. I won't give it away. You can watch the movie. But for these two soldiers, remember, it's 1917. It's World War I. As they step out into the open, they have no body armor. Once they come out of the bunker, they have a helmet on, but they have nothing protecting them from the shots of the enemy. But what if we could pause the movie, or maybe go back in time and pause this time in these soldiers' lives, and what if we could give them some modern-day body armor? Currently, the U.S. Special Forces use something called the Interceptor Multi-Threat Body Armor System. What if we could go back in time and give this to both of these soldiers? How would it change their mission? How would it change the movie? I won't give it away, or you'd get the plot of the movie and be upset with me right at the beginning of the sermon, so I won't give that away. But think about how it would change the mission of these two World War I soldiers. It would enable them to complete their mission in safety. It would enable them to succeed in their mission. Well, this morning we're looking again at the Apostle Paul's very vivid illustration. He gives us this illustration of the basics of living the Christian life, really of the basics of living life, period. And we come to this second piece of equipment recommended by the Apostle Paul. Encouraged. He tells us to take this piece of armor. It is the breastplate of righteousness. And this is a key and vital piece of spiritual equipment, spiritual armor that we need in order to survive our Christian lives, but really to survive life, to make an impact in this world. We must have this breastplate of righteousness. So we've been spending some time in this passage, and as we come again to consider these themes, it is important that we slow down and consider what God has to say to us. Because God's message is very, very different from the message we get in the world around us. It's a very, very different message. And God has a specific message for us. We come to Ephesians 6. We come to the end of this letter. And we're told that as we live our lives, with all of the real challenges and difficulties that we all face, we are to know this. We're not just dealing with the obvious things around us, the flesh and blood enemies. Paul is telling us there's much more going on. There is a real spiritual battle around you every single day of your life. That's God's message to us. He says, you do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Your hardships, the difficulties, it isn't just things you can touch. Things you can see. It's not just that tough person to love. It's not just that money dilemma. It's not just the work frustration. It's not just the petty traffic annoyances. That's not all that's going around us in our lives. Even if that's the message of the world around us, even that's what most people think, God's message, God's word to us is there is so much more going on in your life. And if you are going to survive, if you are going to thrive in life, if you are going to live into the calling given to you by God, you must recognize that you are in a spiritual battle. This is God's message. The battle is real. The spiritual forces set against you are real. They want to derail your life. They want to remove any purpose in your life, any joy in your life. They want to steal and kill and destroy, and they will do anything, use any means to do this in your life. They're scheming, they're deceiving, whatever strategy they are using to kill you, to kill your spiritual life, to stifle and destroy any healthy relationship, any healthy marriage, any healthy community. They are scheming to destroy. We've spent time considering this over the last few times in this passage, so you can go back on, I think it's still on Facebook, and look at that. So we won't spend a lot of time this morning on the activity of our enemies set against us, their schemes, their deliberations. But this morning, as we come again to this passage, we must come in that context, knowing Paul is talking about the real spiritual battle in which each of us live. But I'd like to consider two themes this morning from this passage. First, look more at what is our goal in this spiritual battle? And what does victory look like now? We're told we're in this context where we face all these spiritual forces. Well, what does victory look like? And what is to be our aim in this battle? So that's the first theme. And second, how will we be equipped to live out this calling? How will we be protected from the enemy? How will we be prepared to make an impact, to fulfill our mission? And is there a way forward if we have stumbled in the battle? Is there hope for us? So those are the two main themes. So number one, what is to be your goal in this spiritual battle? What does victory look like now? What is to be your aim in this fight? It was June 6, 1944, not World War I, but World War II. And the Allied forces launched a surprise attack on the German army established on the French coast. So what was their goal, and what we now call D-Day, what was their goal? It was to establish. The Allied forces had the goal of establishing a foothold in Europe in order to push the German forces back. And that day, or those days, they achieved their aim. And many say achieving their aim on that day was a turning point in the war. And the soldiers who landed on the beaches of Normandy, they knew this was the goal, to push back the Germans, to create a foothold in Europe. And knowing the goal assisted them in this part of the fight. So, what is our goal in the spiritual battle of our lives? Knowing our goal will help us in the fight. And Paul, here in these verses and in this letter and in his ministry, really, really clearly tells us what our goal is. Three things that I think we need to keep in mind. First, what is our aim in the spiritual battle? Very clearly, we are to stay standing. Stay standing. He says in verse 11, stand against. Verse 13, and having done all to stand firm. And verse 14, stand therefore. Stay standing. Stay on your feet. Keep going. Do not let the enemy, these real enemies, take you down spiritually. The enemy's goal is to sideline you. The enemy's goal is to destroy you. The spiritual forces are seeking to take each of us down so that we are not effective in our mission. What's our aim? Number one, keep standing. It's this picture of persevering, staying up in the battle, standing firm, continuing on. Keep standing. Now, we've talked about this over the past few weeks, and we'll come to it again. Very clearly, Paul says that we do anything. We only do this, stay standing. We only do this by the power. You look at verse 10, and he calls us to do all this in the strength of his might. And we'll come back to that. This is not just do it. Just find strength within yourself. No, he's pointing us to the power of our God, and he tells us to access that power to stay standing. We'll come back to that. So first, what's the goal? Stay standing. Second, keep moving. Be active in this mission. We're not just called to kind of passively endure. We are to move forward. We are to make an impact in this world. And Paul wants us to fight against these spiritual forces so that we can stay standing and make an impact. Make an impact in this world. And this is a theme of really Paul's whole ministry. The theme of this letter. Our aim is to stand and move forward as ambassadors, as emissaries, proclaiming the beauty of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the amazing work of Jesus Christ, proclaiming this unique good news of Jesus. That's what it means to be victorious in this battle. Keep moving forward in this mission. As we look at this letter, just a quick overview of this letter shows us specifically what our Christian calling is, and it's a beautiful picture. In this letter, without giving all the references, let me just work through a few key ideas that Paul gives to us. He comes to these Christians, and I would say he comes to us, God's message comes to us, and we're told that you, as followers of Jesus, as Christians, have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world. This is a very specific work of God. He has come, he has chosen you. Before time, before the foundation of the world, he's chosen you. And when he chose you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were overcome with the guilt of sin, with the presence of sin. But God came, and because of who he is, his character, he is rich in mercy. Because he is rich in mercy, because he is a God of great love, he did something. The God who chose you, he did something. He made you alive. And then Paul says, and he's made you into his workmanship. You specifically, God chose, God made alive, and he's made you into his workmanship so that we could use the gifts he has given to us for the good of others, for the good of this world, to fulfill his calling. You have, he says, been created in Christ Jesus for good works. And now, because of his grace on us, he chose us, he made us alive, he's called us, and he's given us gifts. We're to walk in humility, gentleness, patience, and love as a response of what God has done. You are called, not just the guy up here, you are called to do the work of the ministry, to build up each other. You are called. You are called to speak the truth in love. Through your encouraging words, through your equipping words, through your supporting of others. We are to speak the truth in love, Paul says, so that we each grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So we speak the truth primarily by speaking Christ to one another and speaking the truth of the gospel to one another, that we do not get what we deserve, that we've been given a new relationship, that we have a new standing, that whatever we face in this world, whatever we face in our lives, we have a glorious inheritance. We speak the truth in love. We speak Jesus to one another. This is what victory in the spiritual battle looks like. We're called to be imitators of God, loving like he loves, walking in love, self-sacrificial love. Again, we need the power from God to do this, but victory in this spiritual battle looks like this. So if you're a follower of Jesus, as we go through this, you should be asking yourself, what gifts has Jesus given to me? He's done this. What gifts has he given to me? How can I use them to help those around me? My family, my spouse, if I'm married, my kids. But the New Testament assumes that Christians will be in close relationships with other Christians. I would argue in the local church, where we can use our gifts to equip each other so that all of us are doing the ministry, not just the guy assigned up here to preach, right? You don't have to do this. But you are called to do ministry and be in relationships, develop relationships where we can speak the truth and love to one another and push each other to Jesus Christ. This is what victory in the spiritual battle looks like. Well, real quickly, what does defeat look like? Satan wins. Satan is successful, we could say, by getting followers of Christ to think more of themselves and just, I got to take care of me. Satan is successful when he gets people to think that they aren't special, that they don't have any gifts that could be useful for others. Satan is successful when he isolates people into their individual worlds and keeps them from Christian gospel community. Satan is successful when he keeps our conversations at shallow levels and we're not speaking the truth, speaking Jesus to one another. Satan is successful in his spiritual battle when he encourages self-focus, completely self-love at the expense of sacrificial love. Satan wants to move us away from this identity we've been given by Jesus, our identity as chosen and made alive and gifted. He wants to move us away from that identity, and he's successful when he does. And he wants to move us away from these activities of love and service and patience and humility and forbearance and forgiveness. This is Satan's victory. So we've mentioned two things if you're following me. What is our aim in the spiritual battle? Just stay standing. And then keep moving in this way. And number three here, I think very important to see. The third aspect of our aim in the spiritual battle, and I'm not quoting a popular 90s song here, I'm not, but when I get knocked down, I get up again, is the phrase. Nothing to do with that song. But this is very important here. Stay standing, keep moving, and when I get knocked down, I get up again. And this is the way of the Christian. This is spiritual victory. I think this is the key point here. Paul says in this letter, be kind to one another, tenderhearted and forgiving. This is to mark you as a Christian. Be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving. Why? He says, as God in Christ forgave you. So this is to mark our community because this is how God is with us. He's the God of kindness. He's tenderhearted with us. He's the God of forgiveness. This is our God. This is who Jesus is here. So it marks us here because this is what we've experienced with God. And when we think of spiritual victory in light of the spiritual battle, we must know as sinful human beings, we will falter, we will sin, we will fall short of our calling again and again. If we have any self-awareness, we will see our failures, we will see the many ways that we fall short. And here in his tactics, his schemes here are to accuse. And he says, man, you're that bad, throw in the towel. Right? He's lying. These are straight up lies. He says, you know, you're different from all these other Christians. You're the bad lemon. No one thinks like you. No one has those thoughts. No one does that. No one talks like that. And he comes with his lies and his accusations. And his whole attempt is to steal, kill, and destroy Christians and true community. But the way of Jesus is completely different. And success, victory in this battle is completely different. We will recognize we will fall. And sometimes Christians fall in egregious ways. That happens. We see it in the Old Testament. We see the man after God's own heart who goes into egregious sins. But what happens? God doesn't say, throw in the towel, David. You're done. Sorry, you lost it. It was a big mistake. You're gone. No, there's a way forward. And spiritual victory is when I fall, I get up again because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because yes, I have sinned, I have failed, but Jesus Christ has succeeded. And he's not just some guy from history. He is the Lord of glory who came down and willingly took my sin upon his back. Anything I have done, everything I have done, my sin, the Bible clearly says my sin is placed upon his shoulders. All of it. Satan, you can't accuse me. It's over there. And Jesus Christ took my sin. And the center of history tells us that the Lord of glory went to the cross. And there on the cross, my horrible, egregious sin was punished. Jesus' death was horrible, right? Jesus' death, his suffering, the curse placed upon him was horrible because of my sin, because of your sin. So yes, what does victory look like? I have sinned, I have failed, I'm a sinner. Christ has succeeded. He has taken my sin upon himself. He has given me his righteousness. I fall down, but I get up again by his grace, repenting of my sin, confessing, and moving forward. Hey, Ral, I have a towel right back there. Could you bring it up? I'm getting into the sermon, I guess, as we could say. It's kind of soul preaching, right? That's what. Oh, can you not hear me back there? I feel like it's going in and out. We're good still? Hold on. Excuse me. So, we're talking about victory. This is what it looks like. Keep standing, or stay standing, keep moving. And when I get knocked down, I get up again. It's so important here to understand that our God is the God of kindness, he's tenderhearted, and he's forgiving. You can look at Jesus' words in Matthew 7, where he comes to his disciples. He says, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This God, he is with us and he is for us. And we need to know this as we face this intense spiritual battle. Keep standing by his grace. Keep moving. And when I get knocked down, I do get up again by the grace of Jesus Christ. This is what victory looks like. Falling, standing, moving. Falling, standing, moving. Falling, standing, moving. By the grace of Jesus Christ. This is on repeat in my life. Because this is spiritual victory. Don't let the accusing voice of Satan come and kind of kick you down. Keep you from this pattern of spiritual victory. Good. So that was our first theme. What does victory look like? Second, how will you be equipped to live out this calling, to be protected from the enemy? We looked at this generally last time when we came to the armor of God, but real quickly, a bit of a review. How are we equipped? We put on the armor of God. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. So we're to put on this, take up this armor of God. And then these seven pieces of equipment are ways of applying the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, to our lives. That's what Paul's emphasizing. You put on the armor of God. In this way, you're applying the gospel to your life. And this will lead to this way of victory. Do I need to keep this on, Aaron? I'm sorry for all the interruptions here. let's do it. It keeps going in and out. I got another hour and a half of preaching, so. We good? That was very distracting to me, so I'm sure it was to you. All right, what are we talking about here? The second theme, how are we equipped? Putting on the armor of God. And we come, and this is, I believe, Paul is pointing, as we looked at last time, to our dependence on God. We put on this armor, and we step into being dependent upon him. So God gives us this armor. We looked at how Jesus wore this armor for us, and we saw that Paul is pointing back to the prophet Isaiah and his teaching. Jesus wore this armor, and now he, in a sense, gives us this armor. And this armor is centered on the gospel of Jesus, the work he did for us. So how are we equipped? We're equipped by focusing on what Jesus has done. We talked about the active passivity. We are called to do something. We're not just clods of dirt, as Francis Schaeffer says. We're called to do something, but what we're doing is we're stepping into dependence. We're stepping in from our weakness in the strength of Jesus, and this is how we fight in the battle. This is the key mark of the Christian, dependence. Recognize our need for help. So then we looked at the first piece of armor last time, this belt of truth. What is the first thing Paul says? Put on, fasten on this belt of truth. Jesus had this fastened around him. We looked at Matthew 4 and the way Satan came to Jesus and sought to deceive him, sought to trick him, sought to lead him astray. And Jesus had his thoughts and his affections all gathered together because he was centered on the truth of Scripture. He knew who his God was. So this isn't just, did you read your Bible today and check the little box? This is, did you come to the Word of God, this revelation from God, and is it a means of grace to you, pointing you to Christ, showing you who he is? Did you come to the Word and seek to see Jesus and be led to him that you may be spiritually victorious? This is gathering, fastening on the belt of truth, gathering your affections and thoughts. But then secondly, we come to this next piece of equipment, a very important piece of equipment if you're a soldier. We come again to this breastplate of righteousness. And Paul, you may have grown up in the church and thought about the armor of God, and I think at one time we even had like a play set of the armor of God. And I think that's not what we're getting at here. But Paul gives us a very vivid illustration, I believe, so that as the Ephesian church read this, they could go through, right? That's how you memorize things on tests. Right, you go to different rooms of your house and you picture this place here, and that's how you memorize a list of things. So here, the Ephesian leaders could hear this read and they could go out, I need to think about how I have truth, gathering up my thoughts, and I'll have this breastplate of righteousness. This is so we can keep it and walk away with this important protection. Every day, we go out, like Lance Corporal Schofield and Blake, out of the bunker. And we face the possibility and likelihood of the arrows of Satan coming at us every day. And a key one that we've already mentioned today is this accusation of Satan. He wants to tell us things about ourselves that are partially true. That's why I think it's kind of lame of Satan. It's kind of easy. Because there's partial truth to a lot of what he says. He comes and he whispers in our ears, "You're not righteous. You're not committed enough like maybe that other person is committed. You're not what you should be. Your feelings are all over the place. Your feelings are not what they should be. Your passion is gone. Maybe you had it back in the day, but your passion is gone now. Your commitment stinks. Your thoughts are all over the place." And Satan wants to come and accuse us in this way. And he wants to say to us, your past is your identity. There's no escaping of what you've done. It will always mark you. It's tattooed on you. This is who you are. But Satan's lies. It's his lies. The response must be, as we step out of the bunker, to put on this breastplate of righteousness. And this breastplate of righteousness is a perfect righteousness because it's Jesus' righteousness. And I stand before the accusing voice of Satan, and I don't go back and think, the last week, Satan, I didn't look at this, and I did this for 5 days straight. That's not my plea before Satan. My claim before Satan is I stand in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I can step out of that bunker and face his his fiery darts with this breastplate of perfect righteousness protecting me. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, in another letter, he speaks of all the ways that he has been righteous in his life, and he was pretty righteous externally. He says, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. But whatever gain I had in this kind of righteousness, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count all my righteousness, I count all of it dung, rubbish, in order that I may be over here, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. This breastplate of righteousness is not my own righteousness. I am given the righteousness of Jesus. The theological word here is imputation. Right? Our sins have been imputed, given, placed upon Jesus. And Jesus' righteousness, his perfect life of obedience, is given to us so that we stand before the judge, the God of the universe, perfectly righteous, accepted. Satan's accusations are lies. My worth, as we sang, my worth is not. And this is my worth is solely in Jesus Christ. This is my identity. You can't accuse me, Satan. I'm connected to him. I have his righteousness. Jesus imputes. We're given the righteousness of Jesus. But also through this, I think it's important to know that Jesus' righteousness through this, we are given new hearts. We are given new lives. And part of our protection is the righteousness of Christ, but we are changed. And through the gospel, something really happens to us. There's actual change, and there's imparted righteousness as well. We're changed. And this should add confidence as we step before Satan and step into this spiritual battle. We are, as Christians, as we put on this breastplate of righteousness, to understand who we are in Christ, and then this position, this status, this identity moves us to the calling we considered earlier, a life of self-sacrificial love, a life given to Jesus because he did this for me. Of course I'm going to want to step into this calling. This does not lead to this casual laissez-faire, oh, I got the righteousness of Jesus, no worry. No, it leads to a commitment of Jesus, pursuing obedience, stepping into this calling, moving from my identity, from this position and status into mission. The unique Christian way, though, that we have to emphasize is that God says, I have chosen you, I have made you alive. Jesus is yours. His death, his obedience, his resurrection is yours. And with this breastplate of righteousness, pursue your calling and step again and again into the victory Jesus gives. This is the breastplate of righteousness. There's much more that could be said here, and I would like to come back to this next time, but this is central to our lives, and it's central to the world we live in now. When you think about the cruelty of the call-out cancel culture, how cruel it is. You see that so often happening around us. It's anti-Christian, anti-gospel in the ethos of that idea. But the Christian way of forgiveness and tenderheartedness should shine very brightly in our present context. And then next time, I'd also like to look at the many defective breastplates that we put on. Many. It's so sad that this is a picture of Christianity for many people. Many put on, you know, worship and ritual acts, and that's the breastplate they use before the accusing voices, and these things just fall apart before him. Many pursue obedience or even ministry as their breastplate, and this too will not work. So I'd like to look at that next time. This is the only thing, this breastplate of Jesus' righteousness is the only thing that will protect us against his accusing lies. But let me just sum up everything here in just a few words, God has a message for you. The battle around you is real. Satan's scheme is to accuse. He's very nasty in his accusations. Don't believe him. Step into the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. This alone will rescue you and protect you and give you victory. If you do not know Jesus Christ, today he has been proclaimed. And the free offer of the gospel is repent of your sin, turn from your sin, put your trust in Jesus. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin. He was perfect, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the free offer of forgiveness, of new identity in life. And if you have been a follower of Jesus for years and years, maybe this morning you came feeling defeated, depressed, held down. You've listened to the accusing voice of Satan. You didn't have this breastplate on protecting you against his lies. What is the message you need this morning? You need to hear of Jesus, the one who took our sin and gave us his righteousness, and we can boldly approach his throne. Blameless we come before him because we stand in him wearing this breastplate of righteousness. Each day, we need to wake up, see ourselves accurately. We see our sin, we turn, we repent, we confess it to God, and we know that the cross happened. And for every one look at myself, I take 10 looks to Jesus, because this will protect me and enable me to live spiritual, victorious life. In the morning, you go to work, many of you. You check for your cell phone, you check for your keys. Many of us, you got to check for your coffee, right? Necessity. Check for your lunch. You think, okay, I got everything. I have my essentials for the day. Well, I think we need to approach this in the same way. Do I have my thoughts and desires gathered together by the belt of truth that points to Jesus? And am I wearing this breastplate of righteousness that will enable me to find my identity in Jesus? I'm accepted in him and will enable me to refuse the lies of Satan and live for Jesus' glory. I think we need to go through the same checklist. Do I have these things? And in the coming weeks, we'll look more at the other aspects of this gospel armor that Paul tells us to put on. Well, this is the beautiful truth of our God. I pray that God blesses you with it. Let me pray for us, and then we'll close our service.